Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter through the 14th chapter, the inspired apostle focuses primarily on the use and misuse of miraculous spiritual gifts that were given in the first century prior to the complete revelation of God's written word. And he emphasizes the fact that these brethren at Corinth, at least some of them, appeared to be misunderstanding what these were all about. They may have been competing with one another almost over these gifts. And he emphasizes the fact that instead of treating these gifts and who has what gifts, almost like a competition, instead, they ought to be using these gifts for serving one another through love. And that's the context in which we see 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, fall, in which the inspired apostle gives us a description of both the significance of love and also how love will be manifested in our lives. And we have the familiar statement there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, says, now faith, hope, and love remain these three, but it says there the greatest of these is love. There's different explanations given as to what might be the meaning there of that phrase, the greatest of these is love. You might have heard the point made before that if we are faithful to the Lord, then when we reach our eternal destination, our faith will become sight. Our hope will be fully realized, but love is going to continue. Love is going to continue for eternity, and perhaps that's the reason here that he says the greatest of these is love. He doesn't come out and tell us for sure that that's what he means. It could simply mean that love is the root of that faith and that hope. But whatever the reason may be that the inspired apostle tells us the greatest of these is love, it's clear from this verse just how important love is. And we have several passages of Scripture that emphasize the significance of love. It's referred to as the fulfillment of the law. It is referred to as something we should put on above all. And we'll look at these passages as we go through our lesson here today about love to try to understand what the meaning of those things is in their context. But we can see just by considering phrases like this just how important of a topic love is. And so I want to consider this topic of love here in our lesson today. We'll cover the front page of this handout that's in the bulletin this morning. And then, Lord willing, this afternoon we'll cover the back page of the handout as it emphasizes primarily the love that we're to have for one another. But as we begin thinking about this topic of love, I want to first recognize something important to understand about love. And that is that when love is talked about as being a great thing, as being the fulfillment of the law, as being the command on which others are built or from which others spring, when love is talked about in that way, the implication is that that's a properly directed love. But Scripture shows us that our love can actually be misdirected, and if it's misdirected, then our love can actually cause harm rather than good. And one of the verses that might come to your mind when thinking about misdirected love that's a very familiar verse to many of you is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 is the writer speaks in this context about the proper attitudes to have towards material possessions. He says there in that verse, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some have been led astray from the faith in their greed and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so notice there, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil, as we might sometimes hear, but he says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so if our love is directed towards money, if that's what we care about, if that's what we are giving our lives to in pursuit of, then that's actually going to lead to harm rather than good. And that's one notable example of how our love can be misdirected. If you turn just a page or so over to 2 Timothy, and notice the third chapter of 2 Timothy, we see here a couple of additional ways in which our love may be directed that can actually cause harm rather than good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice here verses 2 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verses 2 through 4, it says, "For men will be lovers of self," goes on to talk about several sinful things that men turn to and have turned to. One is lovers of self, and then he mentions lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, not lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, holding a form of godliness but having denied its power, turn away from these also, indicating that those who are given to these things are given to sin. And notice some of the things mentioned and identified there in verses 2 through 4 in this list of sins. He mentions there, first of all, lovers of self. Now, we recognize that we have to take care of ourselves. We have to be interested in our well-being to a certain extent. But there are some whose life is just centered upon, what do I want for me? There are some who are very selfish, very self-centered, very focused on what they can get out of life. And if we are given to that, then we will be led to choose our own desires over God's will and choose our own desires over what's needed for others. And that's going to hinder us from being obedient to the Lord. And so lovers of self is one of the things mentioned here as being a sin that we need to stay away from. He also mentions there lovers of money. In the American Standard Version, that's translated as covetousness, I believe, in the King James Version. But that ties back to the point that was made in 1 Timothy 6:10, our need to not to give ourselves over to money and have that lust for money that is referred to there in that passage. And then he also mentions at the end of verse 4, he mentions lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked there about how the seed that fell among the thorns represents individuals who, because of pleasures of life, don't produce the good lasting fruit in their lives that they should. And so even pleasures that we might refer to as innocent pleasures, things that may be hobbies that in themselves are okay, if they distract us from the will of God, if they take time and attention away from submitting to what God's will is for us, then that can be a case of our love being misdirected. But also, if we are given to pleasures that are in themselves sinful, things that the world tends to be given to, those, of course, that would be an example of sin as well. And so there's another example of misdirected love when we love pleasure more than loving God. And then if you look just a page or so over in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, and notice there verse 10, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and notice verse 10. There it says, as the Apostle Paul was making some personal remarks here, he mentions, "Demas forsook me." And notice the reason he says that Demas forsook him. He says, "having loved this present world." And so we see there that Demas forsook Paul specifically because of his love for the present world, and that's the love that is identified as being wrong over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. When the inspired writer says, "don't love the world or the things in the world," and he even points out, if we do love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. And so the love of the world directly opposes the love of the Father that is to be in us and to be thus demonstrated through our love for God and others, which we'll touch on as we get further into the lesson. But notice there he tells us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. And this can be somewhat perplexing if we don't dig into this and really understand what it's saying here, because probably the most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16, in which it talks about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we might say, well, that says that God so loved the world, but here it says don't love the world. And that might seem, on the surface at least, to be a contradiction. But when we dig into that a little bit deeper, we can understand that the word world is not always used in the same way in Scripture. It's used in a few different ways, but one of the ways that that word is sometimes used is to refer to the people of the world. And that's how it's used in John 3:16. God so loved the people of the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But here in 1 John 2:15, it's not talking about the people of the world. He's not saying don't love the people of the world. Instead, He's talking about the sinful realm of the world. He's talking about the sinful things that are a part of the world that the world tries to lure us into. He's saying don't love that. Don't love the things in the world, which could include having a love for possessions and temporal things that distracts us from God's word or God's will. The point here is that we need to stay away from the evil that is a part of the world and not direct our love towards that, because if we do so, then the love of the Father is not in us. But one more that we want to mention as we think about misdirected love is brought out over in 3 John and verse 9. 3 John and verse 9, there in this short letter, the Apostle John mentions to Gaius, who he is writing to, a man named Diotrephes, and he talks about Diotrephes' faults and the trouble that he's causing and encourages Gaius not to fall in the same trap that Diotrephes has fallen into. But notice there what he says about Diotrephes in verse 9 there of the book of 3 John. 3 John in verse 9, it says, I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And so notice there it says that Diotrephes loved the preeminence. He loved to be exalted. He loved to be first among them instead of seeking to serve. And that was something that led him to be given to many prideful and selfish sins and caused a lot of trouble there rather than causing good. And so just looking at these few examples here, we can see that love is not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing until it's directed at something. When it's described in Scripture as being the greatest and being the fulfillment of the law, the understanding in those passages is that it's talking about properly directed love, because if our love is misdirected, then it's actually going to cause harm rather than good. But after establishing that principle, we want to look for the remainder of the lesson here this morning and this afternoon at what then is rightly directed love. Where will our love be directed if we are going to have this love that's described as being the greatest and this love that is pleasing to God? And there's a few different answers we might give to this based upon Scripture. One of these is seen over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what is said here in verse 10 of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10. As it talks there about the son of perdition in this passage and those who follow after him and are thus led to perish, it mentions in verse 10 about these individuals, with all deception of wickedness for those who are being lost, because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So notice there it says that these individuals did not receive the love of the truth. That's one area, one place where our love should be directed, is towards the truth. We should have a great admiration for the truth, a great devotion to the truth. We should really appreciate the truth and be determined to give ourselves to the truth that we see revealed in God's Word. And that's something that's brought out here in this passage. And there's other things we might say as well. We should love doing good, for instance. But really, all of this is summarized in the twofold command that Jesus gave over in Matthew 22, when he was asked what is the first and great commandment, or what is the greatest commandment, there in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus really summarized the heart of where our love should be directed in those verses. Notice Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 36, there a lawyer asked Jesus this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. A second likewise is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And in verse 40, Jesus explains, the whole law and the prophets depend or hang on these two commandments. And so Jesus here in these verses emphasizes the need to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And Mark adds strength in Mark 12. That means the totality of our being, our entire being, should be fully devoted to God. And then we should also love our neighbor as ourself. And he goes on to say there in verse 40 why this is so significant. He doesn't say that the other commands are not important, that they can just be brushed aside. All of God's commands are imperative for us to keep, the ones that are a part of the law of Christ. But he says there in verse 40, the whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. In other words, love for God and love for others is at the root of pleasing God. When we think about anything that God may ask us to do, if we are failing to do it, there's a problem in that. But if we really get at the root of why are we failing to do this, at least part of the answer is going to be a failure to love God as we should, or a failure to love others as we should. If we love God as we should and love others as we should, then we're going to be led to give ourselves wholly to God, which will lead us to keep His commands. And then we're going to be led to treat others in the way that we should, which is the foundation of so many other commands that He gives in Scripture. And so this is really at the root of pleasing God, is having this proper love toward God and this proper love for others. The other commands are necessary, but they hang upon these commandments. And so understanding then that the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the command to love others as ourselves is at the root of pleasing God, we can then dig into some more specifics about what it means then to love God and to love others as we should. And to understand this, I first want to take a step back and notice what exactly we're talking about when we talk about love as Scripture defines it. The word love, when it is found in Scripture, it typically comes from one of two Greek words, either the Greek word agape or the Greek word agapao. And that's a different kind of love than the type of love that is often referred to when the world speaks about this topic. There is a kind of love that is more of a feeling, more of an affection, and that love certainly has its place in the Christian life. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, we see there the inspired apostle writing to Christians. He tells them there in that verse, he says, "In love of the brothers, be tenderly affectionate to one another, in honor preferring one another." And that phrase, love of the brothers, comes from the Greek word philadelphia, which is rooted in the Greek word philos, talking about a phileo love. And when we talk about phileo love, we're talking about more of a feeling. We're talking about more of a tender affection that we're to have towards others. And that certainly has a place in the Christian life. We might even say that the Scripture speaks at least to the principle of the romantic kind of love that's to exist between a husband and wife. We've been studying Song of Solomon on Wednesday evenings the last couple of weeks, and that book speaks to the romantic kind of love that is to exist between a husband and a wife. But generally speaking, when the New Testament speaks about our need for love, it's talking about this agape love. And agape love is something that is deeper than just an emotional attachment. It is deeper than someone saying, for instance, "I love ice cream," meaning I have a great affection for it. It's something that involves a commitment. It's something that is a deliberate choice to value someone highly and be led thus to give something of ourselves in response to that love. It's about selflessness. It's about sacrificing something on our part in order to give to the one who our love is directed towards. And we can really get a better understanding of what this love is all about when we just stop and think about God's love for us. Because God perfectly exemplified agape love when we think about what He has done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross. And that's really the foundation of our love for Him and also of our love for one another. If you look over at 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read here verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Here the inspired apostle said, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. By this God's love was revealed in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another." So notice there that first of all, verse 7 identifies God as being the original source of love. It says love is of God. And so if we truly know God and we're truly born of God, we're going to be proving that through our love. And it goes on to iterate in verse 8 the fact that if we don't love, we don't know God, because it says God is love. Love is such a primary part of God's character that He can be described there in that verse as being love, being one with love, as this is such a primary part of who He is His love. And verses 9 and 10 go on to identify how He perfectly exemplified His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world and allowing Him to die as the sacrifice so that we could have our sins atoned for. And verse 11 then makes the application to us, says, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. And so our love for others is really grounded upon God's love for us. We'll get back to that thought of our love for others being grounded in God's love for us in just a moment. But if you also notice there, down at verse 19 of 1 John 4, there, the World English Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The American Standard Version simply says we love because He first loved us, implying that perhaps that love is directed towards our fellow man. But whether we're talking about the love that we have for our fellow man or whether we're talking about the love that we have for God, that love is really grounded first in His love for us. When we consider what He's done for us, that should encourage and motivate us to respond to that by giving ourselves to Him and also by properly loving one another. Notice what's said as we think about this point. Notice what's said about God's love over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, it says there, God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we think about what God's done for us, we have all sinned against Him, and we've thus grossly mistreated Him. And God could have just left us to face the eternal condemnation that our sins earn us. But instead, God determined, because of His love for mankind, He determined that He was going to send His Son into the world and thus provide us with this means by which we could be saved. And when we just stop and think about that and really appreciate that, that should encourage us, as 1 John 4 alludes to, to have a greater love for Him and a greater love for others. The fact that He gave His life, Jesus gave His life for us, God the Father gave His Son to die for us. The fact that He did this, there's really no proper, reasonable way to respond to that, but for us to choose to give ourselves to Him. And when we think about how others may have mistreated us in the past, and we just compare that to what we've done to God and how great of things God's done for us, it really is no comparison, and that should encourage us to be willing to forgive others and willing to show love toward others, knowing that no one's wronged us nearly as much as we've wronged God. But God's given us the opportunity to be forgiven. He's not only willing to forgive us, but He provided the very means by which we could be forgiven in sending His Son to die. And in consideration of that love, we should be motivated to love Him and also to love others. And so for our last point here this morning, want to notice what that love for God will look like. If we properly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how will that be manifested in our lives? What specifically does that mean in consideration of all that Scripture teaches on this? And again, going back to the meaning of agape love, if we just think about love in the way that the world tends to view it, we might think, well, loving God means I've got a great feeling towards God. Loving God perhaps means that I really like God. I really appreciate Him. I get good vibes, so to speak, whenever I think about God. And all of those things are fine and can have their place, but that's not really what loving God is about. Loving God is about surrendering to Him, surrendering our will to His will, accepting His will for our lives and choosing to submit to that. Notice what Jesus said over in John 14. In John 14 and in verse 15, Jesus there was speaking and He made this familiar statement there to His disciples. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." In other words, don't just say that you love Me. Don't just have a good feeling towards Me. But if you really genuinely love Me, that agape love is going to lead us to keep the Lord's commandments that He's given us as we have revealed for us in His Word. And that ties in with what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says. Notice there in that verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, there it says, "For this is loving God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous." And we've talked the last couple of weeks in Bible class about that phrase, "His commandments are not grievous," and what that might have reference to. But we can clearly see that God's commands, ultimately, if we fulfill them, they lead to our good rather than our harm. But it points out there, if we truly love God as we should, we're going to be keeping His commandments. We're not just going to be saying, "I love God," but we will prove it by giving ourselves completely to Him, surrendering to His will. That's what love for God is all about. One last verse that we'll look at here this morning that really summarizes what love for God is all about, even though it doesn't use the word love, it puts into words this theme that's brought out when we think about what love is as it's directed towards God. And that is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. There the inspired apostle had spoken in the first 11 chapters about the mercies of God. He'd spoken about how we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God and how we were left facing eternal condemnation, but because of God's love, He sent His Son to die for us so that we could escape the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, and instead receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He talked about this great mercy that God's shown towards mankind throughout the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And then when he gets into chapter 12, he begins it by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, considering all that we've been touching on about God and His great mercy, here's what I plead with you in terms of how you should respond. he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, give ourselves fully and wholly to the will of God, determining, as the song we're about to sing alludes to, that we are going to allow God to have his way with us. We are going to allow God to mold us and make us like clay according to his will. We are going to give the totality of our being. That's the meaning there when it says to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's talking about giving ourselves entirely and completely over to God, allowing ourselves to be shaped according to God's word and God's will as we see revealed through his inspired word. And so as we think about love for God, what that's really talking about is wholeheartedly surrendering ourselves over to him and to his will. And we'll touch more, Lord willing, this afternoon on love for others and what that will look like if we truly love others as we should. But I hope that this lesson here this morning has helped us to understand some of the basic foundational points about love, recognizing that love is a great thing, but it specifically is a great thing when it's properly directed. It can actually cause harm if it's misdirected, so we want to make sure that it's directed towards the right things or towards the right individuals. And Jesus summarized how to properly direct our love in Matthew 22, Mark 12, whenever he said that our love needs to be directed first and foremost towards God and then also towards our fellow man. And if we are loving God as we should, we're going to have a commitment to him to surrender to his will, even if it goes against what we desire, what pleases ourselves. We'll be willing to forsake that because we have such a great love for God that we want to submit to him. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged us to give ourselves to God in submission to him and in consideration of what he has done for us. There might be some here this morning who are not currently giving your life over to God. You're not currently living for him. You're not currently loving God in the way that Scripture teaches that we must if we are to avoid spending eternity in hell and instead spend eternity in heaven. And as we sing this song here, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, we'd encourage you to think about the words of this song and to really consider, am I really allowing God to have his way with me? If you're someone who has not yet been baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then in order for us to allow God to have his way with us, if you're in that situation, in order for you to allow God to have his way with you, it's imperative that you make the choice to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you're ready to do that if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready to confess that, and you're ready to surrender your life to God like this song alludes to, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And we'd love to help you with that this morning if you have that need and have that desire. If you're someone who's a Christian who's struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So we'd encourage you, if you are here and you're subject to the gospel call, to come forward as we stand and sing.